Morning.
Good morning.
I am a little bit unprepared this morning because I said I would read the scriptures, but then I didn't get a Bible and mark where they were. So if you'll bear with me, the first one is in Deuteronomy. So this will give you guys time to look it up too. The first one's in Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy is towards the front of your Bible. It's the fourth book, or fifth book, in the Pentateuch. It's Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into this land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given you and to your house." Next reading is from the New Testament, Romans 10, which is right after Acts. Is Romans 10, 8b through 13, which means we're not going to read all of 8. "But what does it say? The word is near to you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Finally, we're going to read from the Gospel, Luke 4. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, all this will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So I'm super excited that I get to preach on this passage, the temptation of Jesus in the desert, because I've always loved this story. I mean, it's got everything, right? Here it is, Jesus and the devil, mano a mano in a battle royale for the fate of the cosmos. It could be on pay-per-view, right? Let me get my popcorn. It's such a great story, and even if I weren't a Christian, even if I didn't believe a word of it, I would want to watch the movie. But the fact is, I do believe this story, and I believe it's just as epic and just as consequential as the gospel writers portrayed it to be. It's God's story, and it's the human story too. It's the story of two kingdoms, two rulers, two power structures and worldviews vying for our allegiance. It's the story of Israel and the church. It's a story about what it means to be children of God. It is written, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." And it says that he was there for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. 40 days. I went and Googled this. Is it possible to fast for 40 days? In the process, it is, apparently. In fact, there are hunger strikers that have gone as long as 115 days without dying. So it is physically possible. But then I Googled, how long did Gandhi fast for? And Gandhi fasted a lot of different times, but apparently the longest Gandhi ever fasted for was 21 days. So you can fast a long time, apparently, but 40 days is really extreme, really, really extreme. And I haven't done a lot of fasting, but I've done a little bit, and I wondered, could I see a show of hands, who has fasted for a day? Yeah, one day. A day is tough. Like, surprisingly, right? Like, not eating for a day is really tough. And it's amazing sort of the stuff when you fast for one day that sort of comes up. You, at least for me, like, start noticing impulses and sort of internal stuff going on that I didn't notice before. Just, like, how much I had always obeyed my hunger immediately. It's like, I'm hungry, I will immediately eat. And noticing how upset my hunger gets when I do not immediately obey. It's very revealing about just your internal workings when you deny such a basic impulse as eating. So after 40 days, I can't even imagine how aware Jesus was of all those parts of himself. I mean, Jesus must have been fully awake. He was also probably really, really weak. I mean, he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. And it's significant that this contest between Jesus and the devil happens. Now, it says during those 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. But this climax of temptation that we read about here, it happens at the end of the 40 days, right? When Jesus is at his weakest. And bear that in mind, because the devil does not play fair. The devil comes to us especially when we are at our weakest, when we are low, when we are not having the resources we need, when we don't have the energy we need, when we're distracted. So the devil comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread." Okay, so I see like different translations. Some translations say, and the one I just read said, "And he was famished." It's like, And others I've seen say, he was hungry. It's like world's greatest understatement. So Jesus is starving. He's it's not like I'm starving because I forgot lunch. It's like he's literally starving, right? His body is rebelling against this treatment. And all around him is just these rocks and shrubs, right? No food anywhere. So if he's the Son of God, now would be a really good time to use some of that cosmic power, right? Now, John the Baptist, just a little bit earlier in Luke, John the Baptist just got done saying that if God wants to, God can raise up children to Abraham from the stones, right? So if God can raise up children of Abraham from the stones, surely Jesus can raise up some loaves of bread from the rocks. But despite his gnawing hunger and fatigue, Jesus recognizes that this is a test, a temptation. And in Greek and Hebrew, the word for test and temptation is the same word. So what's Jesus' response to this test, to this temptation? He returns to the words of Scripture. He goes back to the text. He quotes the Bible. It's the Hebrew Scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." So the words that Jesus is referencing here are these from Deuteronomy 8. It says, "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted with, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So these are the words of Moses to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, right? So again, at the end of the fast, at the end of the 40 years, they're about to enter a good land, flowing with milk and honey, the land that God had promised them for generations. For 40 years, God led them in the wilderness. For 40 years, the people had fasted from the settled life of empire. They gave themselves over to God's care. God fed them with manna from the sky. They drank water from a rock. They came to understand that all life and sustenance springs from God. None of us are self-made people. We're utterly dependent on God's word, life, and power. Power. That sounds pretty good, thought the devil. Let's try power. It is written, "Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' In an instant, all the kingdoms of the world, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Now, again, this is God's promise, right? God has promised to inaugurate the kingdom of God, the reign of God over all the earth. But here goes the devil, doing what devils do, twisting it around, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Oh, you want to be like God? You want to be in control? You want to understand how this world works? Disobey. Disobey. Put God to the test. Seize the reins and take charge. You won't surely die. So how does Jesus, the new Adam, how does he respond to this line of attack? Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Deuteronomy again. Once again, Jesus is going back, remembering the words of Moses And this is from Deuteronomy 6, where Moses says, "After you enter the promised land, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are all around you, because the Lord your God, who is present with you, is a jealous God. The anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you from the face of the earth." Again, the word of the Lord to Jesus, the word of the Lord from Jesus in rebuking the devil. The word of the Lord to us gathered here today. Remember. Do not forget the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt. Do not forget the God who guided us through the wilderness. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, the gods of wealth, of power, of survival. Do not follow any of these, but worship the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. Him alone shall you serve. Thinks the devil. This isn't going well. Jesus keeps countering every attack, every word of the evil one with the words of God. Maybe it's time to start fighting fire with fire. It says, "The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the highest point of the temple. And the devil taunted him, saying, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written.'" And then the devil proceeds to quote scripture at Jesus. Psalm 91, to be exact. The devil quotes snippets, like proof texters do. But here's a longer portion. Psalm 91, 11 through 16, just to give you a flavor, which Jesus surely had memorized. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." My, my, my. Sweet, sweet temptation. Beautiful temptation. Holy temptation. "The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it," said the devil. "God will protect you, Jesus. God promised prosperity and protection to David, his chosen king. How much more so will he bless you, Jesus? How much more will he protect you from any evil that might befall? Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. Don't worry, Jesus. You're bulletproof. No one can touch you. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there." Those words, the words of Psalm 91, they must have been burning in Jesus' ears as he hung from the cross 3 years later. When the soldiers who crucified him mocked him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." I used to think that the second temptation, the temptation to seize power, was the biggest one, the hardest one to resist, and maybe it would be for me. But I'm starting to think that it was actually this third one that was the biggest one, the hardest one. Because God has promised to stand with us. He's told us that he loves us, that he'll never forsake us or abandon us. So how can he allow us to face the cross? How can there be so much suffering and pain and injustice? How long, Lord? How long until you deliver us like you said you would? But for Jesus, in his moment of greatest temptation, as he hung upon the cross, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. An obedient son to the end, trusting in the power of God to deliver, even if he couldn't see how. Even if it looked like defeat and death in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the devil and his kingdom. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Though all seems lost, I will trust you. And so Jesus answered the devil, It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he references Deuteronomy 6. The strong words of Scripture, rooted in the experience of the desert, the experience of the manna and the water from the rock, the experience of loss and suffering, and of God's presence in the midst. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, for he is with you. He is with us. You want a psalm, Satan? Why not, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God is with us. Amen?
Amen.
God is with us, even when it's dark, even when we've been in the desert for 40 years and we can't remember what real food tastes like, even in the moment, especially in that moment, just before the dawn breaks, when it seems like the darkness goes on forever. Even when all hell's breaking loose, remember the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6. Remember the words that Jesus remembered when he was doing battle with that old tempter, Satan. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You must diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees and his statutes that he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may go in and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give you, thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. Remember, the word of the Lord, the word is near to you, on your lips and in your heart, says the Apostle Paul. Oh yeah, turns out he was quoting Deuteronomy 2. As Moses says, surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will cross the other side of the sea to get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. We have to remember. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to follow other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around us. It's easy to bow down to the devil when he speaks to us with the holy words or offers us power to change the world through coercion and violence or promises to save us from pain and hunger and weakness. If we're friends of Jesus, then we are in the desert with Jesus, and we must remember. This is a time of testing. We must stay awake. This is a time of opportunity because God is with us. With us in the desert, present in this tent of meeting, speaking to our hearts, witnessed to in Scripture. We must remember who we are and who we belong to. We are not sons and daughters of this world. We are not sons and daughters of Silicon Valley or Wall Street. We are not children of border walls and drones. We are not citizens of an empire that survives by dividing and stratifying people so that everyone knows their place. We must remember, because we belong to a different empire, a different kingdom, the reign of Jesus, our teacher, our Christ, our King, who conquered the world on the cross. He lives today in the bodies of the hungry, the powerless, the unprotected. It matters that Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. Moses did the same thing as he wrote down the words of the covenant. He fasted and waited and prayed. It matters that the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, guided by God. They endured. They learned to be awake and obedient. It matters because transformation takes a long time. Because we must remember, and remembering doesn't come cheap. We must be changed. Our minds, our lives, our whole worldview has to shift. We must become a people who remember. We must know who we are. A people who live by the Word of God, who dwell in the Word of God, who soak in the Spirit of Jesus, who live in the desert, even in the midst of this world's empire. Fortunately, we don't have to do it by ourselves. We're a community. And at our center is the risen Jesus. He is our Word. He is present with us just as surely as God traveled with the Hebrews in the desert, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Jesus is here in our midst. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is here. We have the living Word of God, Jesus. We have the written words of Scripture. We don't have to go looking for it. We just have to remember. The Word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe.